There is a terrible story about two young Mormon missionaries who were going out door to door. And they knocked on the door of one woman who was not at all happy to see them. The woman told them in no uncertain terms that she did not want to hear their message, and she slammed the door in their faces. To her surprise, however, the door did not close. And in fact, almost magically bounced back open. She tried again, really putting her back into it, and slammed the door with the same amazing result. The door amazingly bounced back open. Well, she was convinced that one of the young religious zealots was putting their foot in the door, and so she reared back to give it a third slam. She felt this would really teach them a lesson. But before she could act, one of them stopped her and politely said, "Ma'am, before you do that again, move your cat." Sorry, I couldn't resist. We don't see many door-to-door salespeople anymore. So at least in one respect, we live in a different world than the one in which Jesus appointed the 70 emissaries and told them to go out two by two into the towns and villages, from house to house, to heal the sick, and to hear, to tell everyone who would listen that the kingdom of God was near. We could do that today, but the results, I'm afraid, would be rather disappointing. Jesus would probably have us develop a whole different strategy for the world in which we live. But I think there are some important truths in today's lesson that we need to see. The first one is that Jesus still calls us to reach out to the world. Jesus never meant for the church to become an exclusive club centered only on its own needs. There was an interesting story in Reader's Digest sometime back. In it, a woman tells of sitting near a swimming pool one day and hearing a large commotion. The head was bobbing up and down in the deepest water, and she saw a man rush to the edge of the pool and heard him yell, "Hold your breath! Hold your breath!" And then the young lady joined him, screaming, "Turn on your back and float!" Their voices caught the attention of the lifeguard. And like a flash, he ran the length of the pool and he jumped in and pulled the child in trouble to safety. Later, the lifeguard said to the woman, "Why didn't somebody yell that one word, help? When someone's drowning, it's no time to teach them how to swim." You understand that there are people right here in our community who are barely staying afloat. One evening serving at St. Vincent's, and you'll see how many struggle. Just because the strategy of going out two by two and door to door is outmoded doesn't mean that the need has disappeared. Roger Selden, a pastor, was in Busan, Korea, on an evangelistic mission. With an interpreter, Shelton visited a man who had a disease called creeping paralysis. Both of his legs were paralyzed, and the disease was threatening his life. Entering a dimly lighted room, Shelton found a man crouched on the floor. Speaking through the interpreter, he told the stricken man that he had come to talk with him about Jesus Christ. The Korean replied, "I know. I've been waiting for you a long time." The Korean gentleman began to explain. He says, "My people are Buddhists, and I have been a Buddhist, but Buddha gives me no comfort." Then he pointed to a Korean Bible. He noted that he had read through it twice. He says, "It tells of a great one. I've waited for someone to come and tell me more about him." He said that he believed that if the Bible was true, God would send someone to tell him. And so Sheldon told the man about Jesus, and he readily believed. As they were leaving, the man thanked them for coming. Sheldon said, however, that the man's final words shook every fiber of his emotional being. The man said, "You almost waited too long." Those words haunted Roger Shelton. They ought to haunt us. "You almost waited too long." There are people in desperate straits, and Christ has called us to minister to them before it's too late. Jesus still calls us to reach out to the world. Just as importantly, Jesus, I think, calls us to identify with those he came to save. So many Christians are much more like the Pharisees than they are like Jesus. The Pharisees set themselves apart from unrighteous people. They were much more concerned that they didn't become sullied than that the sick and dying be saved. Jesus wants his followers to have a heart for all people. He wants us to identify with the least and the lowest. During the time I was in Burlington, Iowa, I served as a part-time chaplain at the medical center there. While on call one night, I was called to the room of a woman whose baby had been stillborn a few hours earlier. "We want our baby baptized," the young mother said, as she cradled her lifeless daughter. Her husband was at her side, and he said, "Her name is Nicole." I didn't know what to do. What was I to say? That situation hadn't been covered in either my theological training or my training in pastoral care. I tried to think, what could I say to minister to this young couple in their grief? But the words I'd hoped to say, they didn't come. Instead, and almost without realizing what I was doing, I reached over and I dipped my fingers into the water at the bedside. And I touched them to the baby's head. And I said, "Nicole, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." I said nothing else. The tears we shared were more eloquent than words ever could have been. Jesus wept over Jerusalem and wants us to have that same tender concern for all of God's children. There are people around us who are barely keeping their head above water, emotionally and spiritually. And Christ calls us to identify with them and to minister to them. But there's one more thing I think that we need to see about going out to minister to the world's need. Sometimes those we minister to will do more for us than we will do for them. Here's one reason that Christ would have us to reach out to the world. We are going to discover they are people who will save our souls. Jerry Anderson, in his book, Hummingbirds and Hollyhocks, tells about a time when as a guest preacher in a small town, mountain town, he was invited by a young couple to come in and bless their home. The dwelling, he says, was a typical mountain shack. The house was up on poles with several wooden and broken steps leading to the porch. An old swing hung by one chain at the far end of the porch, and a straight back pole chair stood leaning against the wall. Anderson was startled by a voice from inside the house. "Come in," the woman said. "We've been waiting for you." She wore a print dress and her brown hair hung softly about her face, Anderson writes. The young man came in from the back porch, carrying the water bucket with a dipper in it. He sat down and dried his hands on his freshly pressed overalls, and he shook hands. Anderson looked around the room, and there was a table held together by some protruding nails and wire and two black high-back chairs like the one on the porch. The kitchen boasted an old-time wood stove, and the little bedroom had a straw mattress on the floor and nothing more. One could see the ground through the cracks in the floor. "Are you ready?" the young man asked as he dried the palms of his hands on his overalls. Anderson took out his Bible and read some appropriate scripture and was just ready to pray when this humble couple each took his hands and knelt on the floor. So there they were, Reverend Anderson and this humble couple, kneeling on that hard, bare floor, holding hands and thanking God for this home and invoking God's blessing on this couple. As they stood, the young woman turned to her husband and put her arms around his neck and said, "Honey, now we have everything." Moments later, they stood on the front porch with arms around each other, waving goodbye to Anderson. Even the old rooster seemed friendlier, Anderson thought, as he drove down that gravel road, looking back at the house. Had he missed something? No, the house was just as bleak and as bare as before. But now he had realized that he had not asked God to bless a house, but a home. This young couple was just starting out in life with none of the world's goods. And yet they felt that because of their faith and their love for each other, they had everything. Remembering the warmth of their hands and light in their faces, he had to agree. They were blessed with much more than the world could give. Now you tell me, who ministered to whom in that situation? Those who have gone out on missionary journeys to where people are unimaginably poor will tell you that they met people who put them to shame spiritually. When you meet people like that, living in conditions that we would term completely unacceptable, but praising God for what they do have, it will save your soul. We don't go out from this place to our community to simply build a bigger church or to impress people with our goodness. We go out because there are people out there who are in great need. We go out not as people who feel superior to the world, but as caring people who identify with them in their hurt and in their need. And we go out with the hope and the realization that when we minister to the least and the lowest, sometimes there is where we encounter Christ. And that, dear friends, will save our souls. Amen.